Our former vicar, Mark, started preaching the book of Romans 10 years ago, 2005, in the spring term. I'm sure you remember it well. Some of you might not have been part of the church then, but even if you were part of the church, perhaps you don't remember absolutely everything that Mark said. What he did was he took a few chapters of Romans, most years, starting in 2005, and one term he'd do a chunk of Romans, working his way through. Now, we got up to Romans 12, so that is why this term we're doing this series, finishing off the book of Romans, starting at chapter 13 and going to the end. So otherwise, it'd be slightly strange to be starting towards the end of a book, but that's why we're doing it. And last week, if you were here last week, we had Jason Ward with us from St. Mary's Chadderston, and what he was doing was giving us a bit of a recap of the book, really what Romans is all about. And he took that passage in Romans 3, which talks about a righteousness from God being revealed. That's really what Romans is about. That's what Christianity is about. A righteousness that God gives to people. Now, what that means is a righteousness, a right standing before God that is given to sinful people through what Jesus has done. That's what the heart of the gospel is. That's the heart of the book of Romans. So it will be useful for you over this term to be reading through the whole book of Romans, so you've got a bit of a recap of that, a bit of a flavour of what he's been talking about. In fact, the reformer Martin Luther went further with his praise of Romans. He called it the purest gospel. And he said that every Christian should know it by heart. So there's a challenge for you. If anyone knows it by heart by July, then that's very impressive. For Luther, it was such an important book because it contained these central messages, really about what Christianity was all about. And if you were to split the book, you could say chapters 1 to 11 are working out the gospel. Chapters 1 to 11, working out the gospel. What has Jesus done for us? Then chapter 12 to 16, outworking the gospel. What we do in response. 1 to 11, working out the gospel. 12 to 16, outworking the gospel. How does that play out in our lives? We did chapter 12 a few years ago, but if you just turn back a page, chapter 12, verse 1, that's where he starts outworking the gospel, if you like. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I appeal to you, therefore, so in the light of the gospel I've just been explaining, what are you to do? We've got to present your bodies to God as living sacrifices. You've got to offer up your life, as we've just been singing. And so he goes through some parts of what that means in chapter 12. Today we're going to start our series in this first section of chapter 13. So I hope that's at least briefly giving you some orientation of why we're here and what we're doing. And as we come to look at chapter 13 together, let me pray. Father God, we know that your word is sweeter than honey, more precious than gold, that it is a light to our path. And so we pray this morning that it would indeed taste sweet to us, be valued by us, and guide us in the way you'd have us walk. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who's going to decide our next government? Who's going to decide the government? Well, in one sense, all of us. We all do, don't we? We all get a vote, but it might seem quite insignificant. One measly little vote that we may or may not choose to use. But all those votes go together, don't they, with millions of others across the country to elect MPs. Once the MPs are elected, then of course it comes down to David Cameron or Ed Miliband to try and work out whether they can form a government. And as we're hearing, it seems likely that some of these smaller parties are going to have a bit of a say as well. There's this phrase, kingmaker. Who's going to be the kingmaker? Who's going to be the one who decides where the power lies? Who decides our next government? Us? Cameron? Miliband? The Lib Dems? UKIP? The Greens? The SNP? What about God? I don't think I've heard God mentioned by any politicians in this campaign so far. Not watched all the debates, certainly not listened to all of the interviews on the radio or read all of the comments in the papers. But I don't think I've yet come across one of them referring to God. And yet this passage before us today tells us that he is in fact the true kingmaker. God is the one who, it says, there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. So it's very timely for us today to be looking at what the Bible says about politics and how Christians should relate to politics. It might be that you're here this morning and you don't really call yourself a Christian. Perhaps you come along to church occasionally, but you're not really sure whether it's for you. Well, that's great that you're here this morning and you're very, very welcome. It may be that some of what I'm saying isn't as directly relevant to you this morning. But what I hope you'll see, I hope we'll all see, is that the Christian faith, the Bible, has got some very important things to say about all sorts of areas of our lives, including politics. So that's what we're thinking about this morning, how Christians relate to politics. And it says in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Be subject to the governing authorities. Now, what does that mean? Well, to be subject to someone is a sort of obedient submission. You are going under their authority. And you see, it doesn't just say, look, Christians are subject to the governing authorities. It says that we are to be subject. In other words, this is an active choice. It's something that we are choosing to do. We are choosing to be subject, that is, to obediently submit to the authorities. Okay, well, why should we do that? Two reasons why we should do that. We should be subject, firstly, because government is from God. That verse we've already read, the second half of verse 1. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. If you were here in January, Jonty came and did a couple of talks for us about sovereignty, what it means that God is in control of all things. And God is such a powerful God that he reigns over everything. There is nothing outside of his control, including politics. And that's what this verse is saying, that all authorities, all leaders, all governments, all emperors, they're all in place because God has put them there. Now, this raises difficult questions for us because we think, well, how can that be? How can it be that the wise and the weak, the greedy and the gracious, both the careful and the corrupt, how can all of those authorities around the world be put in place by God? How can God have instituted the reign of Hitler, or Stalin, or Thatcher, or Blair? Just for sake of balance. I'm actually not going to tell you who to vote for this morning. Not that you'd listen to me anyway, but that's not the point of what we're doing this morning. Not to set those against each other, but rather to think how what our responsibility is as a Christian. You think about that. How can God be in control of those different and those oppressive regimes and leaders? Do you remember what Jesus said to Pilate when he was on trial? We looked at this in our services leading up to Easter. When Jesus is on trial before Pilate, Pilate says to him, look, why aren't you answering me? Then you realize I have the power to crucify you or to release you. Pilate says, I've got all the power here. I'm holding all the cards. You have got to start playing ball. What does Jesus say? You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus was very clear that Pilate's authority to try and to execute him, was a God-given authority. It's a striking thing for Jesus to say. Well, here in our reading, in verse 4, twice it describes the governing authorities as God's servant for your good, the servant of God. That is, they are there as God has placed them there. Now, this is very important to remember. Government is from God. It's very important for us to remember because we may not know how to vote. We may think that it's pointless for us to vote. We may think that actually the whole system is so corrupt and weighted against us, but there's no point. But we need to remember that God is in control. God's in control of this whole thing. And if he was in control of dictatorships back in the first century, well, how much easier is it for us to see that he's in control of a democracy like we have here in the 21st? But it's also great for politicians to remember. And this is why perhaps it would be nice if some politicians started mentioning God. Because for all the illusion of power, actually any authority they have has come from above. And one day they will have to give an account for how they've used that power. Government is from God. Second reason that we are subject to the governing authorities is that government is for our good. Government is for our good. For all our cynicism and satire and skepticism, we know that we need government, don't we? We know that we need leaders, that we need laws. In 2011, the traffic wardens in Aberystwyth were all laid off. There was a slight mistake in that the traffic wardens were being moved between two different departments who had responsibility for them, and so there came a time, about a period of a year, where there were no traffic wardens in Aberystwyth. What happened? Well, it was absolute chaos. People just started parking wherever they liked. They knew that they wouldn't get caught, so they were on double yellow lines, they were on the pavement, they were all over the place with impunity. And by the time the year came past and then there were new traffic wardens being appointed, the people of the town were delighted. Finally, we've got some law and order back. Now, I'm sure if the traffic wardens in Derby were taken away, we would all still park sensibly and considerately. And remember that, yes, maybe we wouldn't. Government is there. Part of why God has given us government is to stop us descending into the anarchy of our own desires. And this is exactly what the Bible would lead us to expect. The Bible teaches not that we're basically good people, who maybe got a few rough edges, no, that we're sinful people, that we're self-obsessed, selfish people, desperate to satisfy our own desires. So you see, if you take away laws from me, I'm going to start doing whatever I can to get ahead. And so we've got government, who are given two roles, to reward the good and to punish the bad. That's what it says, verse 2. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. See what he's saying? So if you do good, then you shouldn't fear the rulers. But actually, if you do bad, you should fear them. If you don't want to have fear, he goes on, do what is good and you'll receive approval. But if you do wrong, halfway through verse 4, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, the state has that responsibility to punish wrongdoing. And when they do that, they're discharging their God-given responsibility. Even as it goes on, verse 4, he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So there's a sense in which the judgment and the punishment delivered by our rulers, our governments, is an expression of God's judgment and wrath against wrongdoing and evil. So there we go. Two reasons that we should be subject to the governing authority. Government is from God and government is for our good. It's there to help us. But now we come to the question then, well, how are we going to be involved? How should we, as Christians, relate to politics? I've got six different things, fairly brief. Six different points. How should Christians relate to politics? The first one, show up. Obviously, I've taken that from the video we watched earlier. We should show up. Christians should be involved. Again, at Jesus' trial, do you remember when the Jews shouted out to Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. And they wanted to wash their hands of this man, Jesus. But actually, sometimes Christians, even thinking that being quite pious, are perhaps tempted to shout out, oh, we have no king but Jesus, and therefore wash our hands of this sinful, tainted world. We want to live apart, live aloof from the society with all its failings and faults. But actually, no, the fact that we've got no king but Christ should encourage us, as the New Testament does, encourage us to be engaged with the system, to, in the words of Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities. So we should be involved, show up. Secondly, how should Christians relate to politics? Well, with all due respect. Now, we know that normally when somebody says to you, with all due respect, they mean, I've got absolutely no respect for you, but I'm going to say it anyway. With all due respect, we know that how it's used, but I mean it genuinely here. With all due respect, that's how we should treat them. Every person be subject to the governing authorities. We are therefore obedient. We are respectful citizens. As he goes on in verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. The implication there that actually those who are in authority, those who are in public office, deserve our respect and our honour. Now, for many of us, this is a challenge. Think about how you tend to talk about politicians. Is it respectfully, or is it with cynical scorn, as we are so often led to do by the media, by perhaps by friends, perhaps by society around us that doesn't hold politicians in great esteem? Of course, politicians aren't perfect. And of course, there are these terrible scandals that come up that fuel our distrust of them and of the whole political establishment. But here we're told that Christians have a responsibility to model something, to model a respect towards those in authority, knowing that they've been put in place by God. With all due respect. There's a wider application here, actually. Think about how you talk to other people about your spouse, about your teachers, about your parents, about your boss. It's very sad that sometimes we gather together, perhaps a group of school kids gather together, and when they want to talk about their teachers, they just want to mock them, they want to bring them down. Well, of course, we sort of expect it from kids, don't we? But what about when a group of wives gather and spend their time moaning to one another about their husbands? Of course, their husbands aren't perfect. Of course, our teachers aren't perfect. But they deserve honour and respect in the way that we treat them, in the way that we talk about them. See, as Christians, our attitudes should be noticeably different in the way that we treat those in authority over us, or those who have some sort of role. We treat them with all due respect. Thirdly, how should Christians relate to politics? With obedience. And this follows on, really. Part of respect involves obedience, involves obeying. So we follow the law of the land, working for the common good and submitting to our leaders. Why, again? Well, because government is from God. Also, of course, to avoid punishment. We obey because we don't want to end up in prison. But also, he says in verse 5, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. In other words, we obey the authorities over us just because it's the right thing to do. For the same reason, verse 6, because of this you also pay taxes. We gladly pay taxes as Christians, or we should. We might not like how all our tax money is spent. We might think that we're taxed too much. We might think we're taxed in the wrong way. But that's no reason to try and cheat our taxes. Certainly no reason to avoid them, because taxes are there to help the government in their God-given task of rewarding the good and punishing the bad. We are to be good citizens, then, of the nation that God has put us in. And part of that is obeying the law of the land. It's not just Paul who talks about this. We'll not look at this now, but if you'd like to look up later, you can look up 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. He speaks in very similar terms about about how we obey the authorities. So with all due respect and with obedience, then you say, well, hang on a minute. This all sounds good if you're a politician. This all sounds good, but surely Christians aren't expected to be subject to obey, to give respect to those regimes and authorities that don't deserve it. Those perhaps who are oppressive towards Christians. Those perhaps who are despotic towards their own people. Well, how should Christians relate to politics? Number three was with obedience. Number four is with godly disobedience. How should Christians relate to politics? Sometimes with godly disobedience. We've got examples in the Bible when believers are heroically disobedient to the governing authorities that no less God has put in place, but they are heroically disobedient. Now, this doesn't mean for us being heroically disobedient because we believe that a 90 mile an hour speed limit on the motorway would be much fairer, much more just. So heroically, I'm going to go at 90 miles an hour despite what the law says. No, these are times, extreme situations, when what the law of the land is demanding goes directly against the law of God. So we see it in Acts 4. Peter and John have been arrested. And they've been told, you must speak no more in the name of Jesus. No more preaching about Jesus. What do they say? You decide for yourself. Is it better that we obey you as a governing authority, or do we obey God? But for us, we cannot help speaking of what we have seen and heard. So they heroically disobeyed. We're going to be looking at the book of Daniel in our evening services and in our youth groups starting next week. And the book of Daniel is filled with examples of that godly disobedience, where Daniel and his friends say, we cannot obey the governing authorities because we have a higher allegiance to God. And there are times, of course, when that comes and when we need to act like that. But Paul, remember, he's writing at a time when the authorities had executed Jesus. Christians are being oppressed, arrested, beaten, even killed. Doesn't compare with the sort of suffering that we might experience in the UK today. So if Paul could write to the Roman Christians, be subject to the governing authorities, and that's a great challenge for us too, to be subject to the authorities that are over us. Now fifthly, how should Christians relate to politics? With prayer. Again, this came out in the video. This was one of the things that we were being encouraged to do. I think someone in the congregation here once said to me, for what it's worth, I pray for you every day. For what it's worth, I pray for you every day. Do you know, I was bowled over. That was incredibly humbling to hear. And the fact that they said, for what it's worth, I wanted to scream, that's worth everything. That's infinitely valuable. You know, an old preacher once said he would never dare get up and preach on a Sunday if there weren't people sitting in the pews who were praying for him. If it's true of our leaders in the church, how much more true then of our secular leaders, often who don't have any faith for themselves. Politicians need our prayers too. It's not an easy job. Many of them do have noble aspirations, even if perhaps they fall short of the standards we might want for them. Paul says in the book of 1 Timothy, this is chapter 2, no need to turn to it, 1 Timothy 2. First of all then, I urge supplications, prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in a high position. He wants prayer for the kings. Why? That we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We pray for our leaders so that we can live a peaceful life now, so that we can continue to meet as Christians in freedom and spread the gospel throughout our land. Perhaps we need to be challenged on that. If we spent more time praying and less time criticizing, perhaps our politics would improve. Perhaps our attitude would be improved. So how should Christians be involved with politics? What we've had, they should show up with all due respect with obedience, with godly disobedience, with prayer. Sixthly and finally, with Christian thinking. With Christian thinking. And this is really when it comes to how you're going to use your vote. I apologise for anyone. Actually, I'm not sure if I do apologise. Some of you might be from Yorkshire. Some of you might know people from Yorkshire. My dad is. He's a Yorkshireman. Two of my best friends, too. And if you know anything about Yorkshire, if you had any contact with Yorkshire folk, what do they say? This is God's own county. You heard that expression? God's a Yorkshireman. They're very proud of that. What does it point to? It points to an attitude that's within us all. That actually we all want a God who's basically like us. We want a God who's one of us. There's nothing better than being a Yorkshireman. Of course, God would be one of us. When it comes to politics, all too often Christians can be tempted to just baptize our politics. What do I mean by that? I mean, we take what we already thought politically, and then we give it a sort of Christian gloss, a baptism. You know, we sprinkle some holy water on it. So how many of your political views are based on your reading of Scripture and what you think Jesus would have you do? And how many of them are based upon your background, upon your education, upon your parents, upon your friends, upon those beliefs that you already held? Now, of course, it's hard to split because we're a complete mixture, aren't we, in our minds of what we believe and where those beliefs come from. Of course, that's difficult to do. The danger is we assume that God would, of course, he would think the way that I think. And in politics, this is particularly dangerous because we think, well, of course God would be green or Tory or Labour or Lib Dem because that's what I am. Of course God would be. God's a Yorkshireman, after all. Now, Christians on the right and the left are guilty of this. But of course, as soon as you do it, as soon as you start baptizing your politics, you bring the divine weight of God behind what might just be humanly held political beliefs. Just a challenge to us. How much are we taking our political views from God's word? And of course, that's a danger for Christians both on the right and the left of politics. Instead, I encourage you to think carefully how Christianity should affect your vote, your political opinion. I've put a couple of websites in the notice sheet this week. The Christian Institute have published a document about the different parties, where they stand on a variety of issues. Christians in Politics is the organisation who we showed the video from before, and there's some links there where you can just get a bit of a better idea of a Christian approach towards politics. But as we draw to a close, Christians should be respectful of those in authority, because all authority is God-given. So we subject ourselves to the governing authorities because we know that it is God-given. And so we subject ourselves in obedience to God. We give, as he says, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. And of course, third of all, we remember that it's God who is owed all. I will offer up my life. As Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Let's pray.